Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. We are looking at the life and the faith of our father Abraham. We're going to consider verses 5 through 18 today. Verses 5 through 18. I'm going to read God's Word together, then ask you to keep your Bible open, because we're going to go back through it and look at what God's Word is saying to us. Beginning with verse 5, Genesis 13, verse 5. Hear now the Word of God. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. So the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and Perizzites were dwelling in the land, and Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. And if you take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the land, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look to the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one could count the dust of the earth, your offspring also shall be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Grass withers, the flower fades. The Word of our God shall endure forever. Pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your Word. We thank you for what it communicates to us about who we are, why we were here, why we are here, what we need to be doing. Lord, we thank you for the faith of this Father. We pray, God, that we may draw from your Word and your Spirit working together. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're Southern born and Southern bred, you've ever taken a trip up north, you probably had one of those fish out of water experiences. Several years ago, our family took a trip up to, as they call it, Boston. Stayed with the Steve LaValle family. Went to a restaurant in Boston, and the waiter says, what do you guys want to drink?" I couldn't help myself. I had to respond by saying, "I would like some sweet tea, please." Waiter said, "You's talk funny. You's not from these parts, are you?" Subtext is this: you're a stranger passing through Boston, aren't you? You look, you sound out of place. You stand out like a sore thumb. Friends, on a larger spiritual scale, that is us. We don't belong here. The Bible reminds us in our journey through this fallen world as we know it right now, we don't belong here. One of the analogies, one of the word pictures the Bible uses to describe God's people is this. We are, and this is your identity this morning, we are pilgrims. We saw that in our responsive reading from 1 Peter and Hebrews chapter 11. We're sojourners. In other words, we're citizens of another country on a temporary stay in a country where we're living right now. Now, the message from this particular episode in the life of Abraham is this. In this world, people of faith, faithful people, live out two sides of our pilgrim identity. Our pilgrim identity, living in this fallen world, is a coin with two sides. See, we're just passing through. We're bound for the promised land. Our citizenship papers, they're on file in the courthouse of what the Bible calls the new heavens and the new earth. So the first side of the coin of our pilgrim identity is this. There's a negative side to living out our pilgrim identity. A negative side. Verses 10 through 13, we're concerned because when it comes to living in Sodom, there's irony in what Lot did not see. Notice in verse 10, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the Jordan Valley. It was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. There's irony here because Lot sees the advantages, security from famine, abundance for Lot's livestock, but he doesn't see the dangers. In verse 13, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Growing up in Hattiesburg, there was this plant called Hercules. It emitted the most horrible smell you've ever smelled. It could not have been good for the air quality around Hattiesburg. So one day I actually ran into the president of Hercules and I mentioned the concerns that I had and how bad it smelled. You know what he said? Smells like money to me. See, Lot sees the perks and not the perils of living in Sodom. Lot swallows hook, line, and sinker the life perspective that, you know, it's all about the economy, stupid. It's all about what you have. I want to ask you a question this morning. In your work, what are you focusing on? And do you trust your focus? Are you so focused on the perks of the possibility of a move or a job advancement? Are you so zeroed in on the perks that you become blind to the perils of moving up the success ladder? I have a preacher friend who is very secure in his job, but he's a really good preacher, so he has a lot of different churches interviewing him. And he says one of the questions that he'll ask the church when he's being interviewed is this: so you guys tell me, what's wrong with this church? He said the interview shuts down at that point in time. Think about that. And then he told me, he said, you know, I really feel sorry. He says, I'm secure in my job. I don't need this job I was interviewing for. But I really feel sorry for people who are looking for a way out of their current pastorate. It seems that Lot's decision turned out to be a bad one. If you were to hit the fast forward button, we won't do it this morning, but we'll see it later. If you go to Genesis 19, you'll see Lot's losses. See, living in Sodom, Lot lost his moral compass. He lost his moral backbone. He lost his family. And all because of what Lot did not see in Genesis 13. Saw the perks, he didn't see the perils. You ever tried to talk anyone out of something they really wanted? You can't do it. If you really want something, you're totally unobjective, and your discussion with that person trying to talk you out of it will go round and round and round. A man sees an incredibly attractive woman. She's four times divorced in 10 years. Makes a horrible choice. Woman sees a wealthy, attractive man. He's known widely for being a serial adulterer. The lady makes a bad choice. You know what she says? She says, well, this man, he told me I'm his soulmate that he's prayed for all his life. Okay. You see, what we don't see may be lethal. So what do we learn about our own ability to assess circumstances from the perspective of, you know, I can handle this. Now, we're not going to try to read Lot's mind. We can only guess what he's feeling, what he's thinking. But I think you'd have to agree in 99% of the circumstances of our life, we can't handle what we think we can handle. I had to counsel one time with a couple that thought they could get $8,000 in credit card debt and pay it off easily. Oh, we can do that in 12 months. No, they couldn't. Self-deception is as common as it is dangerous. Interesting proverb in Proverbs 3:5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. The proverb is not saying you shouldn't use your own understanding. It's saying you must not lean on your own understanding. That you need to ask the Lord to humbly give you discernment, because we're so easily influenced by economic factors. We're influenced by physical appearances. We're influenced by superficial stuff, bells and whistles, as they play that Pied Piper tune. There's danger. Swindoll tells a story about a man who owned a rare, expensive parrot from the Amazon jungle. Parrot was quite articulate, but he seemed to be getting lethargic, so the owner went to the pet store and said, our parrot, he's getting lethargic. Owner said, he probably needs some mental stimulation. Here's a few bells. Take them, hang them up. You know, your parrot will peck at it, make sounds. He'll get stimulated. Well, the parrot's health continued to decline. He went back to the pet store. Well, perhaps your parrot needs more stimulation. Let's get some bells and whistles and maybe some mirrors and lights. And that stimulation didn't work at all. The parrot became so weak, finally, seconds before the parrot expired, here's his last words, and I quote, did the pet store owner think I might need some food? Moral of the story, some decisions we make in life morally will starve us to death. Spiritually, starve us to death. Relationally, starve us to death. Let's get practical. Here's some questions to ask when you're making a decision, especially a decision that may change your lifestyle. One question is this: will this opportunity that's coming to me, will it damage my marriage? You realize some work actually works against your marriage. You only have to watch True Lies and Mr. and Mrs. Smith to understand that. Will this work damage my marriage? Second question, will this work distance me from my family? Will this work distance me from my family? Will my kids be saying, why is Daddy never home? Listen, you don't want to be the subject of a song like Harry Chapin's Cats in the Cradle. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. Third question, will this attractive-sounding vocation disrupt my worship at any level? Now, not all Sunday work is wrong. Of course not. Some of it is needed. But when whatever you're doing consistently keeps you away from any worship and any fellowship with God's people, any teaching, the warning light on your discernment dashboard needs to be flashing. And the fourth question is this: will this work opportunity desensitize me to sin? Desensitize me to sin and evil. Look, here's how the fallen world operates. It normalizes sin. It desensitizes us to sin. It gets us to where we celebrate sin. We set aside a whole month each year to celebrate something that God's Word calls sin. read of an inspector for a company making car parts. He kept making economically smart decisions to cut corners on quality of the car parts, make more money, more commission. Before you know it, his decision is putting people in danger. I had a friend that worked with me at WHSY. He was a salesman. He'd go into a client's place of business and just talk to them. He wouldn't ask them if they wanted to buy anything. He'd just talk to them, have a conversation. Then he'd go and write up a bill for advertisements. It's crazy. He'd bill the clients for commercials they didn't ask for. But he wanted to climb up the ladder at a station. Well, enough of the downside of being a pilgrim. Now let's move the second place to the upside. Notice in the second place, the second side of the pilgrim journey coin is this. There's a positive side to living out our pilgrim identity. Yes, there is a negative side, but yes, there is a positive side to living out our pilgrim identity. Now, what we're going to see here is that you can identify a pilgrim by what they have and what they enjoy. We're not talking about how someone looks. We're not talking about certain kinds of clothing. You know, I remember visiting the Amish country in Pennsylvania. The way they dressed. Super long hair. Dresses all the way down the floor. Let's not show too much ankle. In the 70s, wearing crosses and leisure suits, putting WWJD or fish bumper stickers on your car. I was behind a huge van yesterday, 2 days ago. I mean, it's a giant van. It said, "How great thou art." I'm not sure if it's talking about the van or God or what. But all those things, they're external. They don't identify a pilgrim. What identifies a pilgrim? Here's what identifies a pilgrim. First, a pilgrim enjoys the freedom of the providence of God. The freedom of the providence of God. Look at Abraham in verse 8. Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and mine. Is not this whole land before you? If you take this way, I'll take this way, that way." And so, look, what he's saying is this. God's going to provide. Whatever you do, Lot, God is going to provide. I'm not going to manipulate you. I'm not going to manipulate the circumstances to get the land I want. Reminds me of a story back in 2 Samuel 15 when Absalom's trying to overthrow the throne in Jerusalem, and David and his people have to get out of Dodge. Two of David's priests want to take the Ark of the Covenant with them. It seems like they're thinking, you know, having God's furniture is the same thing as having God's favor. And David said, "Take the ark back and let God do with me as he will." See, David did not even try to use God. He simply rested on the grace and mercy and providence of God. We rest on the promises of God. One day, like Abraham, we will rest in the land that God has promised. It's called the new heavens and the new earth. And if you really believe this morning that God provides, if you believe that, then you are a truly free person. Free of trying to manipulate people to get what you want, because you know God is going to give you what he wants to give you. Second characteristic of a pilgrim is that a pilgrim enjoys the word of the promises of God. The word of the promises of God. The freedom of God's providence, but also the word of the promises of God. Verses 14 through 16, notice he said, God said to Abraham, "Lift up your eyes, look at the place where you are, north, south, east, west. I'll give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring will be as dust. You won't be able to count it." Now think about this. That promise has a certain flavor, doesn't it? You see, that promise to Abraham has a not yet flavor. But Abraham holds on to every promise of God, even those promises of God which have not yet come to pass. Friends, you know, for us, there's a sense, this side of the cross, the open grave, the ascension of Jesus, where the promises of God still have the flavor, the promise God made to Abram. Let me read a promise here. You can stay where you are, but let me read this. Here's what Jesus says. John 14, 2 and 3, if you want to jot it down. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That is Jesus promised us. What is it that keeps us holding on to that promise? We don't have it yet. You see, we are standing in Abram's not yet sandals. But what keeps us holding on to the promises of God is the character of the one making the promise. Notice Jesus said, if it were not true, I would not have told you. Wow. The reason we believe the promises is we trust the character of the promise maker. Politicians make promises, sincere promises. But as we know, too many factors may derail the promises politicians make. It's the way of life in this world. Friends, unlike even the most well-meaning politicians, Jesus delivers on every promise he makes. So a pilgrim enjoys the word of God's promise, enjoys the freedom of God's providence. Notice also, a pilgrim enjoys a foretaste of the goodness of God. A foretaste of the goodness of God. Look over here at verse 17. Verse 17. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. Sometimes we'll have get-togethers at the house for the family, and I know before Carol puts out the pimento cheese spread, it's going to be really good. And the reason I know it is because I've already tried a sample. You know, it's only a taste. The taste tells me there's more to come. Samples of tasty food are a prophecy hinting at a delicious meal to come. Speaking of, next week, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, no, it's not the feast of Matthew 8 where Jesus says many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. No, the Lord's Supper isn't the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. But you know what the Lord's Supper is that we'll receive next week? It is a foretaste, an appetizer of what is to come. We relish the appetizer and we look forward with positive anticipation to the time when we will feast in the house of Zion. We will sing with our hearts restored. When the restoration of all things happens in the future, we'll be there. We know that. There's one other something that a pilgrim enjoys: freedom of knowing God's will prevail. God's word and God's promises, foretaste of God's goodness. But there is one more privilege that we enjoy that marks us out as pilgrims, and that's this. A pilgrim enjoys the privilege of worship. Look at verse 18. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And notice this recurring theme in Abram's life. And there, what did he do? He built an altar to the Lord. An altar, a signpost pointing to the atoning sacrifice for sin, pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus on the cross for our sin. Don't miss this. Friends, a person who mentally and emotionally possesses the promise of the gospel, when we do that, someone who knows up close and personal the promises of the gospel, that person is going to worship God consistently, openly, without shame, without fear, without embarrassment. Guess what? Did you realize this morning when you walked through these doors that you were also in your worship attending a protest rally? Do you realize that? Listen, the public profession of the Apostles' Creed is for us a corporate act of defiance, protest. Friends, the God we confess is the God many either deny or try to reconstruct in their own imagination. The Christ we confess is the Christ rejected by the world, because since this fallen world doesn't even like to hear the category of sin, they see no need for a Savior. When we confess our common faith by using the Apostles' Creed, we're sticking our jaw out. And we're saying, no matter what you think, we acknowledge this God, this Creator, this Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, crucified, dead, buried, ascended, seated at the right hand of God, absolute authority, coming back to judge the quick and the dead. This is what we confess every Sunday morning. So there, deal with it or not. But guess what we're doing? When you study the Apostles' Creed, we're drawing a line in the sand. We're saying, I believe these things. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're not just reciting a prayer. We're claiming each petition. Sovereign God in heaven, we hallow your name. Our heart's desires for your kingdom to come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we say, lead us not into temptation. Lord, keep me from being deceived and distracted by the evil one. In other words, in light of this narrative, keep me from having a Lot perspective, seeing only what is superficial. Arch Thomas Brooks, the old Puritan, said in his Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, Lord, help me to see the hook and not just the bait. Hope you see there's a lot going on when we worship together. A lot more than we think, isn't there? So, there's your identity. Pilgrims traveling through this fallen world, pilgrims on our way to the new heavens and new earth. It's what we are. It's what we're in danger of losing, our identity. Friends, pilgrims distrust appearances. Appearances? That's bait hiding deadly hooks. Like a drowning, desperate person holding on to a life preserver, we hold on to the promises of God because we trust the God who makes these promises. We believe and trust in this God. So this week, in between rainstorms, if someone observes your life and language and says something to the effect of, you don't really act like other people. You don't really even act like you belong here. Why don't you respond in this way? Glad you noticed. Thank you. Who knows? Perhaps your door, your answer, will open a door that'll lead to a gospel conversation. And who knows, from that conversation, there may be another pilgrim joining you in your journey. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this very clear statement from this incident in Abraham's life of what it means to be a pilgrim. Lord, help us to see as a pilgrim would see and not just look at the perks while ignoring the perils. Help us not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust in you, O God. Lord, help us to live in the freedom of knowing that you are God who provides. Help us to enjoy your promises. Help us, Lord, to enjoy the foretaste of the goodness that you've prepared for us. And Lord, help us to come into this house every Sunday morning and enjoy the privilege of worship, of drawing that line in the sand, of exalting you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to struggle with our identity, because our identity is not something that we give ourselves. Our identity has been assigned to us. Lord, we are pilgrims. Help us to live as pilgrims. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.